Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth at the right hand and on the left hand, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate the cities of the inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt be not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of the widowhood anymore. Talking to the church, the bride of Christ, God is about to move in a way that you haven't experienced in years. He's wanting to move in the body and tells them, spread out your wings, dig bigger places to go to, get involved with the things that God wants done, because He is ready for you to move.
Yeah, everybody. And everybody said amen to that. God's doing some great stuff. I want to be a part of that. And I think you do too. God's doing some great stuff in the prisons, and I wanted Terry to just give you an update. He told me a story last week as we met about 6:30 in the morning. By the way, I'm still mad at you for getting me up that early, but I met about 6:30. He told me this story, and I said, I'd like to have the church hear this, and I want Barbara, his wife, to just pray for the prison ministry that's going on. Thank you, Dennis, very much. Led us in worship today. Wonderful, and I don't want to wear your fingers out, so thanks so much. Appreciate that. Awesome. Terry, tell them what you told me this last week, what's happening in prisons.
Thank you, Pastor. Glad you got up early to hear it. my wife and I have been in a jail ministry since 1998. And I was listening to what WC just said, and God is pouring out His Spirit throughout the community and in the jail. A few weeks ago, Barb and I experienced a supernatural power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in a jail that is like nothing we have ever experienced ever in our life. It was supernatural completely. In the jail, the new jail that they built over there, there are a number of different pods and cell blocks, and they all are set up according to the degree of depth of the crimes of the people that are in it. So the most serious one, of course, will have the murderers or rapists and people who drive slow in the fast lane, that type of thing, you know. But we were in this cell block, B2, by, I think, a total miracle of the Lord, because since that has opened, the cell block B2 was loaded with people, and so there's people on mattresses on the floor. And whenever that happens, we can't go in. They won't let us in. So in the whole time, about a little over 3 years that new jail has been open, we've only been in two times. So it was open that morning, and we decided to go in. And after we played some music with our PA system that the church bought for us, Barbara started speaking with her message, and all of a sudden we had a satanic attack from two guys in the cell block that was farthest to the right. We endured a tremendous amount of ridicule and taunting and hollering and yelling at us, making fun of us and mocking us, that was nonstop. It was purely demonic. And I was watching Barbara, and that girl remained spot on, totally focused. It was as if those two guys weren't even there. And she continued, and I realized that if we were going to have anything success in that jail cell that morning, God was going to have to do it. And so I remember laying my head on the table there, and I said, God, this is your ministry. You do with it what you want. We're just here to serve you. But if there was ever a time when we needed your supernatural presence to show up, this is it. And so Barbara finished her message. These two guys were still hollering out all kinds of stuff towards us. And I got up to speak, and I was just hoping I could do half the job that she did, quite frankly. And when I started to speak, all of a sudden, the entire power and weight and majesty of God descended upon that place. All I can tell you is, like, that cell block B2 was transported out into space, and there was nothing else in the universe except that cell block, those guys, and Barb and myself. I started speaking a message that wasn't my message. I started speaking, and it wasn't my voice. The Lord got a hold of those men, and as I shared the gospel with them, as I looked, in each cell has two men in it. They had their faces pressed against the window, kind of like Garfield, you know, like that. And they were listening intently to every word that was being spoken. I came to a point, I don't remember any of the message, tell you the truth, except I came to a point where I said, guys, this isn't rocket science. You know, you believe, you live. You don't believe, you die. It isn't any more complicated than that. And I paused for a breath, and in cell block B2, there was total, absolute, and complete silence. And as I scanned the room, everybody was pressed against the glass. Look to my right. The two men that were heckling us were pressed against the glass. So it went on. I completed the message. And then I asked for a show of hands of how many would like to receive the free gift of salvation offered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Every hand in every cell block went up. Some of the guys had both hands up and were jumping up and down, eager to receive. I looked to my right, in the last cell block, the two men that had been heckling us had their hands raised for salvation. I didn't want it to end. Yeah. It was absolutely an incredible experience, and I was glad that Barbara and I were called as a team to go in there, and we got to experience that. But like WC said, I think that this is just the tip of the iceberg of what God is going to do with Koinonia in these last days.
That's what grace can do. We talk about breaking out of prison, but grace can break into prisons and find people, even people who might maybe here today, you all bound up inside, and the Holy Spirit can break into you and change you, as we sang this morning, from the inside out. Barbara, mm-hmm. I'd like to have you pray. There may be some of you who would be interested in hearing more about the ministry that we have at the prisons, and Terry and Barbara will be at the guest services after service. We'll be welcome to answer questions. Some of you have been maybe saved in prison and taken out, and God would maybe want to use you. I don't know how God would speak to your life, but there may be some interest, so please be agreeing with us. Let's pray for grace. Prison that he's talking about is kind of on this direction, so would you extend your hand out there as if you're reaching out to touch it, and pray with Barbara as she prays.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can know that wherever we go, Lord, you are with us and that you care for each and every one of us. And we know, Lord, you care for these inmates. And as we reach out towards the jail over here, Lord, we know there are inmates all over the world that are in great need. They're hurting. And so we include all of them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will move upon them and that their hearts will be open to you. Lord, send workers all over. We pray, Lord, even from this church, Lord, that people that you have called will hear your voice and say, Lord, here am I. I know, Lord, that you don't expect us to know everything. You don't even want that. You just want us to be available, to make ourselves available to you, that your Holy Spirit can work through us. So as we lift up this jail and the jail ministry, Lord, we trust that you will touch hearts, the ones that you want to be in it. Lord, we know you have ministries, all variety of ministries for each one of us, Lord. And the ones that you've called to the jail ministry, may they know and feel it in their heart. May their heart be beating even now and say, I know you've been calling me, Lord. And may they realize that they need not fear because, Lord, I remember 12 years ago when I knew that you called me. I said, Lord, how can I relate to them? And you told me, because you know what depression is. And, Lord, I have been able to relate because of that, Lord. We know that things that come into our lives that come against us, you can use for good. And so we thank you, Lord, for those that you have called and that will respond. And we thank you for those inmates, Lord, that will hear your heart's cry that you want them, Lord, to live forever with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Lord bless you. Ushers, would you come forward, please? If you're here today for the first time, we want to welcome you. Don't feel any pressure to give at all. But those of you who do choose to give, we are involved in carrying out a vision that God gave us of building a learning center. So all the monies that are not designated to some specific area will go towards that vision today. As we're receiving tithes and offerings, we got something exciting coming up, and it's called Vacation Bible School, and Sylvia's going to tell us about it.
Good morning. Yes, it's Vacation Bible School time, VBS, so we're getting really excited. Exactly. The last week of July, this place will be filled with children, and we are teaching them out of Galatians 5, 22, and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Isn't that a great thing to teach kids? And hopefully we'll all learn it a little bit better ourselves, too. So we are doing sign-ups today and next Sunday, pre-registration out at guest services. So I wanted to let you know, and that's from 4 years old to entering eighth grade. This is the first year that we're going to actually have a junior high program for sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. So we're very excited about that. Pastor Renee is going to head that up. And so if you have any children in that age group, we want you to get them pre-registered. So that's all happening at guest services. We also have a need for leaders to be with these kids. You don't have to know anything about anything. You just have to like to hang out with kids and go to their different stations. They do crafts, we do drama, we do worship. It's going to be a week of fun. So if you'd like to sign up, you can do that at guest services also. If you have already signed up, next Sunday after each service, we will be meeting back around in room 11 and give you your assignment and t-shirts, and we will get started the very next day. So Pastor Tim, next Sunday, you're going to see a big tree on this stage during Sunday services because we're going to be getting ready to decorate this place and teach the kids about the fruit of the Spirit. Lastly, today is the last day that you can buy these t-shirts. VBS is free.
But as you look at that, you can hardly see Satan's lies, but it says it's there in the middle of the flames. The reason it's like that is because his lies are so devious and so subtle that you many times don't even recognize them. So we're spending 8 weeks talking about Satan's lies. I've asked Sandy to come and share this morning's message with us. Next week I'm going to be talking about the lies with regards to love, what love, true love really is. But today Sandy's going to talk to us about God's purpose for us.
Thanks, Sandy, very much, Pastor Tim. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing today? If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we have them available for you. If you did not bring one with you this morning, if you want to just raise your hand real quick, we can have one of the ushers get one to you. Go ahead and keep them raised, and then we'll be coming down the aisles with them. We are going to talk about Satan's lies about our purposes this morning, all right? Everybody say with me, twisted purposes. We can do better than that. Twisted purposes. Okay, what we're going to be doing this morning, we're going to look at the story of the lives of two men in the very first book of the Bible. So if you open your Bible to the very first book, which is Genesis, and go ahead to chapter 25, we're going to talk about how many times the devil will come and try to twist the purposes that God has for our lives. How many of you know that God has a purpose for your life? Anybody out there? That you were born with a purpose. You were born with something to do. You were born at this time. You were born at the place that you were born at. You were born with the parents that you have. And God did all of that for a reason. And the devil, from a very, very early age in many people's lives, will try and come and twist what God wants to do in us and through us. And if I could sum it up in three words, I would say a lot of times, or three phrases, a lot of times our purposes are twisted to become my will, my wants, and my way. Okay, let me say that again. My will, my wants, and my way. And we want those three things pretty early on. We want my will, my wants, and my way. But if we're really going to fulfill God's purposes, we have to want God's will, God's wants, and God's way. A lot of people think that that can be really boring sometimes, but many times that's the thing, in fact, all the time, that's the thing that brings us the most freedom, the most joy, the most peace,
And the most fulfillment in our lives. And I think that's something that we all want. Can anybody say amen out there? Okay, so we're Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be talking about the lives of Jacob and Esau this morning. Two young men. We're going to follow them from their birth. And I'm going to start reading here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. It says, Isaac, their father, was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. And Isaac prayed much to the Lord for his wife, because she was unable to bear children. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife became pregnant. Two children struggled within her, and she said, if it is so, or in other words, if the Lord has answered our prayers, then why do I feel like this? All right, now, let's just remember that back in those days, they didn't have sonograms or x-rays or anything. All she knew is that she was experiencing a lot of discomfort during her pregnancy. And so she was like, well, if I'm okay, and if this pregnancy is okay, then why am I having all of these problems? And it says here, she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, the founders of two nations are in your womb, and the separation of two peoples has begun in your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? That was God's answer to her. And one Bible translation reads literally, there are two nations in your womb, and two peoples are literally butting heads while they're still inside your body. Okay, now that was a very interesting pregnancy, don't you think? All right, this woman, there's two little embryos inside that already don't like each other, and the womb's too small for them, and they're already fighting before they're ever born. That literally, they were butting heads. They were not getting along even before they were birthed. And that was the reason why she was having so much difficulty and so much uncomfortableness while she was pregnant. Let's continue reading. It says, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Say with me, Esau. And afterwards his brother came out, and his hand grasped Esau's heel, so he was given the name Jacob. Say Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. All right? So dad is 60 years old. Finally, his wife has conceived and gives birth to twin boys. One of them's name is Esau, the oldest one. He was born first. And the second one's name is Jacob. And Jacob had done something very, very interesting. This baby, just barely minutes old, reaches out and grabs his brother's heel. All right? Now, this is the meaning of those two names. Esau, the firstborn, the elder brother, his name means hairy. So he was very hairy. All right? Hairy, it meant rough to handle. Like you were rubbing against something rough, and also meant rough handler. Now, his name has a lot of destiny to it, because a lot of times in the Old Testament, their names were given because of the destiny the parents felt that they had over their lives. And part of the meaning attached with his name is that he was to accomplish, he was to appoint, he was to bestow and have charge of. He was to govern, to be industrious, and to be a warrior. So they're kind of setting him up by his name because he's the firstborn, okay? So he's a hairy guy, yeah, but he's also a guy who's going to govern. He's a guy who's supposed to lead. He's the firstborn, and that was what was expected of the firstborn. Jacob, his name means something different. His name literally means the heel catcher. All right, because of what he did during the birthing process. Supplanter, which means to restrain or to take someone's place or position by force, by scheming and plotting, or by using underhanded methods. So dad, because that in that time, the father was the one that named the children. So he saw something in both of these boys. First of all, he saw obviously that the oldest one was very hairy. okay? Reddish hair all over his body. And he felt rough, that he was going to be kind of rough. And that the other one, just by virtue of having grabbed his brother's heel, was kind of a schemer and a plotter and a manipulator. And he was going to just try and control things, okay? So let's look and see what kind of a life they have. Let's continue reading now. In verse 27, it says, "When the boys grew up, Esau was a cunning and skilled hunter, a man of the outdoors, but Jacob was a plain and quiet man dwelling in tents." Now, that word plain doesn't mean that he was simple necessarily. It really means that he was kind of more gentle and meek and mild by nature. He's probably what we'd call the artsy type, okay? And so it meant that he was also maybe kind of pious. And so he was just a little bit more quiet and easygoing and subdued, and his older brother was just kind of rough and tumble. And that's how they grew up. And it says here in verse 28, "And Isaac, his father, loved and was partial to Esau because he ate of Esau's game." Okay, literally, he would eat of his son's venison, all right, which he'd bring in from hunting. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, so we got a great home dynamic going on here. See this? We have the oldest boy who's the outdoors man. He's the man's man, the manly man. He loves being outside. He loves hunting. He loves wild game. He loves cooking and eating wild game. I call wild game man food, all right? I have a husband who loves to hunt and he loves to eat venison. I don't like it. I tell him it's his man food, okay? A while back, Dave Nelson tried to trick me by giving me some sausage that was made out of venison, and as soon as I tasted it, I knew, and I said, "This is your man food. It's not for me," okay? He was just kind of a manly man, okay? Kind of a roughneck. And then we have Jacob, who is mommy's boy, okay? Jacob had a real nicely decorated tent. And he probably got the Martha Stewart magazines and made the recipes. And he just was a completely different temperament than his brother. And so dad was partial to Harry, we're going to call him, because that's what he was. But mother was partial to Jay. So those are the two characters that we're going to be talking about today, was Harry and Jay. The two brothers who, remember, had opposed one another from before their birth. Okay? So let's continue reading and see what happens in their lives. It says here in Genesis chapter 25, verse 29, "Jacob was boiling pottage," or some lentil stew, "one day when Esau came in from the field and was faint with hunger. And Esau said to Jacob, 'I beg of you, let me have some of that red lentil stew to eat, for I am faint and famished.' This is why his name was called Edom." So now he has another nickname. That word Edom means red, all right? And it was associated with the incident of the red lentil stew, okay? You got to be careful with those red sauces, huh? It says right here, "Then Jacob answered and said to him, 'Then sell me today your birthright.'" So we have the little scheming manipulator. His brother is famished. He's come in at the end of the day, and he's starving. His perspective is all skewed. He's tired. He's sweaty. He's dirty. How many of you know that when you're tired and sweaty and dirty and hungry, that's not the best time to make a life decision? Like selling the birthright? Okay? And so Esau, he's just not thinking right. His thinking's not in the right place. And the little manipulating schemer Jay, he seizes the moment. He sees his brother's moment of weakness, and he's going to try and scheme something for himself, okay? Because that's who he is. Now, I do know that it's not wise to make weird decisions when you're tired. When I was a senior in high school, the summer before I went into my senior year, I was working at an outdoor job. I worked with a landscaping and nursery supply company, and so a lot of times I had to go outside and run in and out. Very hot weather in the summertime, and you get hot and sweaty and dirty and just be out there with rocks and things like that. And so one night I got home from work. I worked for about 10 hours, and I went into the bathroom, and I looked at my hair, okay? And I thought, I don't like my hair. All right, my hair has not done what it's supposed to do all day today. I don't like it. It's not looking good. It's just not working for me. And I thought, I think if I just cut this part of it right here, that it'll do what I want to do. And so I went and got some scissors, and I cut a little part of my hair. And then I thought, well, if I cut that part, then I have to cut this part over here. So I cut a little bit more over here, and I thought, well, I need to even it out now, so I need to cut a little bit back here. And I got to cut some more back here. I need to cut some back here in the back. And so I ended up giving myself the worst haircut of my entire life, okay? Just because I was hot and tired, and it just didn't look good in the moment, all right? Well, the worst part of that story is that the next day was the day I had to go have my senior picture taken for the yearbook. And you know those special pictures you send out to the family and all your friends? Well, I didn't bring one to show you because that picture is one of the worst pictures I've ever had because it was this horrible haircut that I gave myself just because I was in a moment of being tired. Okay, so Esau is kind of at this moment. And he says right here, he says in verse 32, see here, I am at the point of death. So I think he's probably being the drama king right now. Okay? All he is tired and hungry. But he says, I am at the point of death. I'm dying. What good is this birthright going to do anyway? Okay, now the birthright, I want us to understand what the birthright was. Because for the eldest son in the time of the scripture, this was something that was very, very important. The process of the birthright consisted of two different aspects, all right? The first one was the birthright. Jacob is asking him to sell his birthright. And what the birthright was is when the father died, the oldest son received a double portion of the inheritance. So that meant that if there were five boys in the family, that the inheritance would be divided up six ways, and the oldest son would get two parts instead of one. Does that make sense? Okay, so Jacob, he's interested in acquiring some material goods, okay? And so he says to his starving brother, he says, I'll be glad to give you some soup, but I want you sell me your birthright. You sell me the rights to your double portion, okay? And so Esau, because he's not thinking right, okay, his perspective is skewed, he says, well, I'm going to die. You know, so I just might as well give it up anyway, because I'm going to die, and so it's not going to do me any good. And so it says here in verse 33, so Jacob said to him, swear to me today that you are selling it to me. And he swore it to him and sold him his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. And so Esau scorned his birthright as beneath his notice. And that word there means beneath his dignity. Okay? Esau made a decision here that was based on a moment of stupidity. Has anybody ever done that? Okay? You just, in the moment when you have to have your immediate needs met and taken care of, we can do something that's very stupid and foolish and throw away a lot of what God has destined for our lives. All right? Now, what I want us to understand is that we need to know that the devil will sit there and wait for our moment of weakness. Okay? And so that's why we have to be on our guard. Because when we are weak, like he was vulnerable, he was hungry, he was tired, he was sweaty, he was irritated, he was hot. Okay? And in a moment, he gave away part of his future for a bowl of soup. Now, to us, that doesn't sound like it was worth it. All right? But something was happening in his thought processes, excuse me, for that to happen. And so it says that he scorned it, which means right here that he didn't care. I don't need that birthright. I don't need all that stuff. I didn't want that responsibility anyway. I don't want to have to deal with the estate. I don't want to have to mess with it. So no, I don't need it. And so what he does right here is he kind of walks away from everything because in this moment, he has become vulnerable. Excuse me just a moment.
in this moment. Excuse me. Okay, because he has become very, very vulnerable because of his physical condition. Does that make sense? His physical condition has affected his mental condition. His mental condition has affected his emotions. And that has produced a very foolish decision. Understand? Okay, now, what should happen, you guys, is that when the unexpected comes to our lives, all right? Because how many of you have ever had a situation in your life that has come to you and it's very unexpected? Okay? We're just kind of going along, you know, doing the thing we like to do and hunting and preparing venison for Dad. And all of a sudden something happens and it just kind of twists it into a different reality. All right? And what we have to understand is that when the unexpected happens and circumstances start to press from the outside, there has to be, thanks, Winnie, I have some already. There has to be something inside of us that holds that pressure back. Does that make sense? Because circumstances come from the outside and they try to cause us to concave. All right? But the Bible tells us that if we are believers, the Bible says that greater is he who is in us. That means that we have the Holy Spirit on the inside, and we can push back what is happening on the outside, and we don't have to let it alter who we are or the decisions that we have to make. Amen? Instead of doing something stupid that is going to throw away our future and throw away part of who God has named us to become, we can resist the enemy. We can push back with the force that is on the inside of us, and we can pass through the circumstance without failing. All right, and that's what he did not do. And there has to, because I have found that it's in the moment of surprise that what is really inside of us comes out. And the problem was with Esau is that there were some things inside of him that were not right. All right? This situation did not produce this response in him. It was already in there. Okay? He was already resenting something. He was already frustrated. He was already living irritated. He was already living with a bunch of negative emotions. He was already probably living with suppressed anger. Okay? And so when the chance came to sell out, he just decided, I'm out of here. I'm going to sell out. I just want this to satisfy me right now. And it wasn't the circumstance that produced the response, because what was inside of him already is what came out. Does everybody understand that? And so our question to ourselves needs to be, when the unexpected comes and starts to press upon us, what is it that comes out? Okay? Do we react in stupidity? Do we make wrong decisions? Do we make poor judgments? Or is there something that's been put in us that is of the Spirit of God that can push back the negativity, amen, and we can press through to the place that God has for us, and we can achieve the purpose that God has designed? Does that make sense? Because that's God's plan. The things are going to come, and the things are going to press, all right? And something had better come out of us that will carry us through to victory instead of opening the door to defeat. Now, a few years ago, one summer, we had a lot of bees in the office, okay? And we didn't know why. We just knew that that year there was just a lot of bees in the office. And we'd come in and they'd be in the lights and they'd be flying around. And so we'd open the doors and hope they'd all fly out. And we like bees around here anyway. Okay, it's an agricultural area. We have to have the bees. Don't kill a bee. We're dealing with bees for some reason. And what we didn't know was that the bees had decided to build a hive on the west side of the office building. And so they were just kind of moving in, taking over. And we didn't know that yet. We just knew that it was the year of a lot of bees, okay? And so one day, I went out to my car in the middle of summer to go to grab some lunch. And I got in my car, and it was real hot. So probably a lot of you do what I do, and you leave your windows cracked just a little bit so that the heat buildup inside the car isn't as strong as it could be. And so I got in the car and started my car, starting to drive away, and I heard this buzzing sound from the rear window. Okay, and I looked around, and there's this bee back there. And so I just thought, oh, you know, another bee. And so I started to drive away, and I thought, well, I'll just roll down the windows, and the bee will just fly out. The wind will just catch the bee, and out it'll go, right? Well, that was what should have happened in theory. But I started to drive away, and this bee, the wind caught the bee, and it flew right into my hair, right here. Okay? Now, I had my hair like it is today. I had it real curly. And my hair's not really curly or straight. I have to kind of fight with it to be one or the other. When I do it up real curly, it has to have a lot of goop in it, a lot of guck, and it's real stiff. And it'll about cut you if you touch it, kind of a thing. And so this bee flies into my hair right here by my ear and gets tangled up in my hair, okay, in all the sticky stuff. Now, I tell you what, it didn't take me a split second to react. I hit that car in park. I jumped out of that car, and I'm standing there shaking my head like this, okay, and I'm screaming, come out, come out, in Jesus' name, come out, okay? And I could hear the bee in there getting madder. Zzz, 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 and the bee's getting more tangled, and I was afraid that if I put my hand in, that I would get stung, and I was afraid that the bee was going to sting me around my ear. And so I'm just telling it to come out in Jesus' name, okay? And so I'm shaking my head, and I look stupid, and I happen to turn around, and my car is driving away by itself, okay? No kidding. Because I figured out later on that in my haste, I didn't hit it in park. I put it into reverse, okay? My car is backing down the street all by itself. And so now I'm running down the street in my high-heeled sandals going, stop, stop in Jesus' name, stop, come out, come out. And the bee is still in my hair. And I'm going zzz, zzz, zzz. And so I'm screaming at both things. And finally, I reach the car, get the door open, sit, throw it into park, get out, shake my head one final time. The bee somehow gets out and flies off. And so I'm sitting there shaking, okay? And I did not eat lunch. I could not eat lunch that day. I couldn't eat lunch. I couldn't eat dinner. I went back in the office, and I said to Jonah, I said, you are never going to believe what just happened to me. You know? And while I'm running down the street, all these weird thoughts are going through your head. And I thought, you know, I thought, if anybody's watching me right now, nobody's going to get saved who's seeing this, because they're going to think it looks so stupid, they'll never want to be a Christian. And then the second thing I thought was, if somebody is filming this, I could make a lot of money, because this got to be one of the dumbest things anybody has ever seen. And I could send it away to one of those shows, and I could make me $10,000 right now, okay? And this is all what's going on. But later on, I thought, you know, thank God that when the unexpected happened, that Jesus came out. Amen? You know, I thought I could have, you know, just run down the street saying all those words that we're not supposed to say, you know, that sometimes you say when you hit that moment of the unexpected. All right? But thank God Jesus came out. And so what we have to remember, folks, is that when life presses, something's going to come out. And it needs to be what's put in there of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Esau, unfortunately, had a lot of stuff that came out, but it wasn't the right stuff. Okay, now let's leave him for a little bit, and let's look at Jay. So Jay has now, he's got the birthright. Okay, as the story goes on, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. His life story goes all the way through chapter 49. It's not boring at all. If you think the Bible's boring, it's actually very interesting. Okay, in the next chapter, this little deceiver, his father, the Bible tells us that his father is now 100 years old. So that puts these two men at 40 years of age. The Bible says that his father's blind. He says he's getting ready to die. And so the father says, I want to pass a blessing on to my eldest son. This is the blessing. Now, the blessing is different than the birthright, because the blessing is the transfer of the authority and position. All right. So it meant that the eldest son was going to be the one who would assume the position in the household, if you will. That if the father had been the king or prince of a tribe, that the eldest son, just by right of being born first, that he would immediately be given the authority, any legal power that he had, legal power over the estate, over the family. And so Isaac was getting ready to transfer the authority over to Esau. Okay? So he says to Esau, I want you to go out, and I want you to hunt me some game. I want you to make some of that awesome man food that I like to eat, okay? And we're going to have a meal together, and I'm going to pass the blessing along to you. And so Esau is very happy to do it. He goes out, and he goes off on a hunting trip, except that mother, okay, now who was mother's favorite? Jay. Jay was mother's. Esau's off hunting. Harry's hunting. Jay is at home. And so mother, because Jay is not the only manipulator in the household, all right? He gets it from somebody. And so mother has a little scheme of her own. And she says, Jay, come here. Your dad is going to do this. He's going to pass the blessing off to Esau. But I want you to have it. So we're going to do this thing. I want you to go and bring me a goat. I'm going to make your daddy's favorite recipe. We're going to dress you up in your brother's clothes. Your dad can't see anyway, so he won't recognize you. You're going to take it in. You're going to feed him. You're going to get the blessing. And so Jacob agrees to do it. So they have this little scheme going on. He gets dressed up. The Bible says that he put on Esau's clothes. The Bible said that they even, and this shows us how hairy his brother really was. The Bible says that they had to take the goat skins and lay it on his arms, because in case his father would feel him, he would feel the hair, and he would think that it was his son Harry. Okay? So he goes into the tent, all dressed up. He gets close to his dad. His dad says, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. And so his dad, because he's blind, he buys into it. So he eats the meal. Then he comes, he says, come close. He feels him. And he said, yeah, you're my son. You're Harry. Okay. He said, you smell like him. Your clothes, those hunting clothes had a real good smell to him. Okay. He said, you smell like him. You feel like him. So you got to be him. So his dad speaks the blessing over him. Okay. He transfers the authority and the anointing to him that the firstborn son should have. So then the Bible says that as soon as he walks out, Esau walks in, all right? It says, no sooner had he left the tent than Esau came. He goes in. Esau goes in, all right? Now, he goes in with his food all prepared, and he says, here, Dad, here it is. Here's the meal I fixed for you. And Isaac said, well, what are you talking about? I just ate your food. He said, no, you didn't. I just got back. I just cooked it. And Isaac says, well, I ate somebody's food, and I blessed somebody. And at that minute, Harry realizes that brother Jay has stolen from him and deceived him and tricked him now into losing the blessing, because the verbal pronouncement of the blessing became law back in those days. It was irrevocable. There was nothing that he could undo now that he had verbally passed it on. And so the Bible says that Esau cries this loud and bitter and angry, angry cry with his brother. And says, two times now he's done this to me. Two times he's tricked me. Two times he has supplanted me. All right? And he says, Father, give me a blessing. And his dad said, well, I pretty much gave him everything there was to give. And so he gave him a little blessing. But Esau goes out. And so Esau, the scripture tells us, that his revenge, that he's thinking to himself, okay, my dad is going to die. As soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And that will take care of the problem. You know, I'm not going to ask how many of you have somebody in your life that you would try just like to kill right now, okay? And that would eliminate the whole situation. Is that right? Okay? And so he just thought, I'm just going to do away with him, and that'll give me back the blessing. It'll give me back the birthright. I can just go on and live my life, and I'll have the things back that he's stolen from me. But mother, once again, found out. And so now, so mother says to mama's boy, you need to get out of here because your brother is going to kill you. And so she goes on and puts a big scene, and she becomes the drama queen. And she said, I want him to go find someone else to marry. I don't want him to marry one of the girls around here because I hate my daughters-in-law that Esau married. So they send Isaac, they send Jacob away to her brother. Okay? Now, on the way there, something very important happens, that God appears to Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to read verse 15, it says right here, God speaks to him and makes him a promise. He pronounces a promise over him. He says to him, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And so God right there is telling Mr. Supplanter, he's saying, I'm not going to leave you, okay? I'm not going to leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you, because God had also spoken some things over him, all right? Now, Jacob still, but remember, Jacob is the master schemer. So at this point, he decides that he's going to try and swing a deal with God. Okay, as if we could really swing a deal with God. Okay, he says, and the Bible says that he set up a stone, he poured oil on the stone, he called the place Bethel, okay? But then he says to God in verse 20, if you be with me, if you keep me, if you give me bread and food so that I can come back here, then the Lord will be my God. He didn't say now, he said then. He was trying to work a deal with God. You see that? You know, God, if you will do all these things for you, then you'll be my God, and then I'll pay you tithe, and then I will serve you. Amazing. So he goes off. Over 20 years of his life, he passes. He goes to his uncle, but all of a sudden, scheming runs in the family. Okay, his uncle tricks him into marrying his eldest daughter, who he didn't like. He liked the younger one. Okay, so all of a sudden, he's tricked into marrying somebody that he didn't like. Then he married the one that he really liked. So now he has two wives. So they start scheming, okay, because the one he likes can't have kids, but the other one can. So he sleeps with the one who can. She's having the babies. The one who can't is bitter. So then she says, well, then you have a baby by my maid, and I'll raise that baby, and it'll be like my son. So then they get their maids involved. So we've got this major competition going on, all this scheming with all of these women, and it's just kind of rampant through his whole household. The Bible says that his uncle deceived him 7 times. It said he changed his wages. And so we've got all of this scheming and manipulation, and it goes all the way through the family. Happy, happy, happy family. Right? Maybe some issues in your family aren't quite so bad after all. Okay? And so finally, at one point, after 20 years, he says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to Bethel. I'm going to go back to the place where the Lord spoke to me. All right? And you know, folks, I want to say to us this morning that I think a lot of us, even as Christians, we can hear from the Lord, but we can wander away from that place where God has spoken to us about something. Does that make sense? And we kind of wander away. We wander away from God's purpose for that particular area of our lives. And I just really sense that this morning, the Holy Spirit is telling us that it's time to come back. All right? It's time to come back. It's time to come back to that particular area that God has spoken to us about that we have perhaps wandered away from. Okay? And we've tried to do it in our own strength, and we've kind of tried to manipulate the whole situation. And so Jacob decides, I'm going back. All right? He takes his whole household. He has 11 sons by this time. He has his two wives. He has all of the herds and the flocks. He's become very prosperous. Okay. He heads back, and then he hears of one person that's coming to meet him. Who do you think that is? Esau. And the Bible says that Esau was coming with 400 men, and the translation there is soldiers. All right. And for the first time we have recorded in the scripture that Jacob was actually afraid. The Bible says that he was, that all of a sudden the realization that his self-sufficiency and all of his little schemes and all of his little patterns, that they could not keep him from an inevitable confrontation. Okay? And so Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And so he hears that, he panics, he starts dividing up his whole household, and so he puts the favorites in one group and the unfavorites in another group, and he sets the unfavorites out first, he keeps the favorites back so they're more protected, and then the Bible says that the night before he's supposed to meet his brother, that he sends them all over the brook so they're safe. They all cross the river, and so he stays back alone. And when he does that, in that moment of aloneness, something happens to him. And it says here in verse, I'm reading out of chapter 32 now, in verse 24. It says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when the man saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the man said to him, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not go unless you bless me. All right, now let me ask you, didn't he already have a blessing? Okay, but remember, guys, that blessing was not given, it was taken. Does that make sense? And deep inside his heart, he knew that he was still not walking in the way of the blessing. Okay, it was something that was not rightfully given, freely given to him. And so he was still searching for a blessing from someone who had greater authority than himself. Okay, and he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And it says right here, so the man said to him, what is your name? And he cried out, Jacob. And the scripture here means that he cried out in shameful recognition of who he really was. All right, now Pastor Tim preached on truth last week. This was Jacob's moment of truth. Do you see that? It was that moment where he had to admit, I'm the schemer. I'm the plotter. Okay? I'm the one that comes in and manipulates and controls. And the Bible says that he cried out in a realization of who he really was. This was the place right here where he relinquish control. Does that make sense? And I want to tell you something. There comes a point in our lives where we have to relinquish control. Sometimes even many years after we have actually walked with the Lord, we still have to relinquish control. All right? And it was at this moment that he cried out and saw who he really, truly was. All right? And then it says that the man says to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Now that's an interesting phrase, and what I want to explain about his name Jacob, because the common meaning is supplanter or manipulator and controller, but I found this out last week when I was studying on it, but it is actually a combination of two words, Yah-Akob in the Hebrew. All right? And what it really means is Yah is a derivative. It's part of the name for God in the Hebrew, which is Yahweh. Okay? And what that name really means is Yah, God, will set himself in front of the one who supplants. Isn't that amazing? And there came a moment where God literally set himself in front of the path that he had carved for his life, out of all of his manipulation, all of his control, all of his plotting, all of his scheming, all of his planning, that God came and stood in front of him and said, it's time to stop. If you are ever going to realize your purposes for me, You have to experience a change. And what he had to do was give over. And this man goes on to say to him, he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, okay, but Israel, which means Prince of Peace. Okay, now that's quite a personality change if you ask me. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. That word prevail doesn't mean that he won. It means that he is able to attain in his own strength. That is the literal meaning of that word right there. All right? And see, what the man was saying to him is that, yeah, you have wrestled. You've even wrestled with God. And you've proven in your own strength that you can work it out. All right? Even with the Most High God, you've tried to work it out. You have attained. So you've proven that you can do it in your own strength. And folks, I want to tell you this morning that we can do it in our own strength if we set our minds to it. Are you with me? Okay? But that's not God's way. And as long as it's still in our own strength, there's going to be a trail of brokenness that will follow our lives. Okay? And Jacob had to come to that place where he surrendered up all the control, all the scheming, all the manipulation in order for God to come in and to take him to that place of eternal purpose. Does that make sense? Why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet this morning? You know, I believe the Holy Spirit is here today. And I believe that he wants to minister to us at several different levels. I think that there are probably some of us here this morning, and we're a little bit like Esau. Okay, people have just taken from us left and right, you know, probably struggling with some passive-aggressive anger patterns there, and, you know, we're the victim. Over and over and over again. Well, folks, that's one thing that we have to let go. Okay? And then I think that there are probably some here, and we're like Jacob. Okay? We're the ones that, you know, we're gonna manipulate our way into my way, my want, my will. Does that make sense? Okay, and the problem is we can do it. We can do it in our own strength. Folks, we can even serve God in our own strength. We can even live out the Christian life in our own strength. I'm not talking about being a Christian and not being a Christian. I'm talking about there is a way of the Spirit to live the Christian life. And there's a way of the flesh. And I think what the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning is, it needs to be my way, meaning God's way. It needs to be my will. It needs to be my wants. And if you just close your eyes real quickly, because I do believe that this is a moment that the Holy Spirit is bringing us back to that place of Bethel, which is where the altar was built. And I think that the Holy Spirit would ask us this morning, in what area of our lives do we still want to have our way? Maybe it's our whole life. Maybe it's just one or two areas. Maybe when life presses upon us, there are ugly things that come out that need to go. Maybe we need to let go of some anger and I'm the victim mentality. And maybe we're the ones who were the schemers and the controllers, and we can just make it work and we can do it. But it's not God's way, and it's been in our own strength. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about any one of the areas, I want to invite you just to put your hand up, because the grace of the Holy Spirit, what Pastor Tim spoke about just a few moments ago, the grace of the Holy Spirit is here today to set us free from that so that we can let it go. And it's not us anymore, and it's not our anger anymore, and it's not our victimization anymore, and it's not our schemes and our plots and our plans, but it's the way of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to live this Christian life out in God's way, not our way. Just keep your hands up real high. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you see your sons and your daughters this morning.
I thank you that you see that each one of us, God, we're seeking to follow your way. We're seeking to walk in your path. And Father, as we lift our hands up to you, God, may it be a sign that we are relinquishing control, okay? And just let it go. Whatever it is right now that you need to let go, just open your hand and let it go. God, we are giving our way up to you right now. We're giving our wants up to you right now. We're giving our will over to you right now. And Father, we're saying instead, we want your way. We want your will. We want what you want, Lord God. And I pray that this morning would be that divine encounter with us and you, Lord, that you have come to interrupt our lives. You've come to set yourself in front of us so that instead of continuing down our path, we can continue down your path in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that your word says that our chains are gone. Yes, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, that you will never let us go, that you have held on and held on and held on. And so, Father, we give it over to you right now in Jesus' name, and we declare it is done, and it's a new day and a new path and a new way for us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen together. Now give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. I want to invite the prayer teams, if you could come forward, please. And if you feel like you need further prayer or further ministry about a situation, we are up here to serve you. Amen. And for the rest of you, may you go with the blessing that the Lord gives. All right? May your way be prosperous and have an awesome week filled with the purpose of God. God bless you. Thank you.